come. I'll tell you what he said. He says, I asked the priest, he says he might get out early tonight. So that's what he told me. I don't know what he meant by that, so I don't know.
Thank you, Brother White. This is my water. Good. I actually thought Tony was preaching tonight. I was here Wednesday night when the preacher said, Tony, you're up tonight. So. Yeah. Play tag team. I'll go first if you want me to. But thank you guys for praying for us and the support you give us. I'm not sure, but I think this church was the first church to ever take us on as missionaries. Amen. I think so, back in 99 or 2000. Been a while. Amen. But praying works because update on what we're doing down there. I go to the Pike County Jail on Mondays at 2 o'clock. And the reason I go at 2 o'clock is because they closed the place down at 6. And if you're not a full-time missionary, you couldn't get in. So I do. I go down there at 2. And, folks, you'd have to see that jail to believe what I'm telling you, but it looks like something out of the Old West. I mean, it really does. The men do not get outside at all because all around it is a parking lot. And so, but anyway, I get in at 2, and they have no central place for the guys to go, so I just get in and go from cell to cell. And I walk up to the cell, and I say, anybody here going to heaven when you die? And some will say yes. I said, anybody want to know how to get to heaven when you die? And a few have gotten saved there. So, but I stay there till about 3:30 in the afternoon. And then the Lord opened the door up to Crenshaw County Jail in Laverne, Alabama, which is about 45 minutes away. And the church I've been filling in down there in Troy is Green Drive Baptist Church. And they gave me a key, and they have a couch in there. And so some of you don't understand this, but I have to go in and get a nap before I go over there. If you're young, you don't get it yet, but you will if you live. And then on Tuesday nights, we go to Mount Meigs in Montgomery. That's a juvenile facility. And then on Wednesday nights, I go to the Dallas County Jail in Selma, Alabama. And they do have a place in there. The other two jails did. They have places for the men to come, and so it works out a little better. But at the one in Selma, I was telling somebody earlier tonight, there was 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a lawyer there dealing with one of the men, something, and he asked us if we were local, and we said, well, close. And he said, well, I said, what? He said, well, there's a man in here that's worried about his court date and want to know if you could talk to him. I said, yeah, we will. He said, well, don't worry about it. But we come outside, and he come outside, act like he wanted to talk, so I rolled my window down, and I said, what, you know, and he asked me some questions. I said, well, let me ask you one. He said, what? I said, are you going to heaven when you die? He said, yeah. I said, well, how do you know? He said, well, I do a lot of good deeds. I teach Sunday school. I said, well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And guess what? He got mad. Well, everybody uses the Bible any way they want to. I said, no, I didn't make that up. But he walked away. But anyway, and then on Friday night, I go back over to Selma to the juvenile facility and preach there. And a bunch of them have gotten saved over the time. And so just that's the way it is. And then tomorrow night, I'm actually going to the juvenile facility in Prattville, Alabama, because I can't go to the jail if I'm driving home tomorrow. And pray for my wife, because she'd be here tonight if she could. And the problem is, she's got to ride with me back down there tomorrow, and so it's going to be tough on her, so pray for her. She's the biggest reason that I had to pull off the big road going all the time, because the Lord reminded me that I'm to love my wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if I don't take care of my own, I'm denying the faith and worse than an infidel. And so we're doing that, and she stays home most of the time, and I go. That's the way it worked out. And so, and pray, too, because the Elmore Correctional Facility there, the chaplain, I'm emailing him, and he may have a door there that I can get into, as well as the Elmore County Jail, which is in Wetumpka, Alabama. So just trying to get the Word of God out wherever I can get it. But tonight, life is about choices. And the choices we make, we don't get to choose the results of our choices. You young folks better get this. I've had melanoma cancer 3 times, and it's because of some things I did when I was your age. Now, I didn't love the beach. I grew up in Florida. I might have got sunburned two or three times, but evidently that was enough. Evidently. But that was a choice I made back then, and I didn't know the results of it until just recently. Excuse me a minute. It's dry up here. I'm on a desert. Actually, I'm not on a desert. I'm on medicine that dries me out. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 20. Moses was a great man of God. You agree? He did many things in his life. He actually stood in front of a burning bush and made a choice to go over there and look at it and see what was going on and found out God was in the bush. And young folks, you can get that because that was not the only bush on the hill. The only difference is God was in that bush, and so God could use it. So if you want to be a bush for God, you could do that. You can burn for Him. But life goes on, just like with us. With Him, it did too. He became the leader of Israel, took them out of Egypt, you know, and brought them into the hope to get them in the promised land. And then they backed out on that deal and ended up in the wilderness. And they're going through there, and there was a time when they didn't have any water, and God told Moses, go strike that rock, and water came out. And time passed. He made that choice and got that choice right. But then in Numbers 20, he had another issue. Look at verse 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now everything's cool there. Nothing's wrong yet. But he's about to make a choice he's going to regret till the day he dies. And that's the way some choices are. Many things we can make a choice and we can surmise the results, but none of us can actually see the results. So you can get on the interstate and drive 100 miles an hour if you want to. And you can surmise some results. The least of which would be getting a ticket. That would be the least bad result. It could get a lot worse than a ticket. But those are things we don't control, and Moses didn't control his either. Verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, and I think Moses did like I've done a few times, he got in the flesh. Ain't never done that? You're saved and you ain't never got in the flesh? Go lie to somebody else. We all do it. Moses did it. Here's what he said. Hear now, you rebels. Sounds like some preachers I know. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. So, it looks like it worked. He got the water. But as Paul Harvey used to say, that's not the end of the story. Verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So what did Moses lose because of his choice? He got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. I mean, what a terrible result. I mean, think about it. And not only that, he's confused a bunch of folks today. Jesus Christ is the rock, and he was only going to be smitten once. Now we just speak to him. That's what he symbolized there. And so he made a bad choice and didn't get the results he was expecting. In fact, I don't think Moses thought about that one. I don't think he put much thought into what he was about to do. And he just went ahead and smote the rock. In fact, he hit it twice. And yet, he got the results that he was not expecting. Now turn to 2 Samuel, or rather 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Old King Saul was a... When he was called out, God brought him out, you remember, he was a young man and was very shy even. He was told he was going to be king and he didn't like it. So he hid. And the Lord knew where he was and he found out, and we know we can't hide from God. And so God brought him out and made him the king, and things went along, did some great things for God. But in 1 Samuel 13, look at verse 7. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. I don't think they were trembling because they had gotten, you know, a good message from God. I think they were trembling because they were afraid. They were scared, and I've been there before. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him. Saul said, without thinking, made a choice, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. He was not a Levite. That wasn't his job. Sometimes we get ahead of God and want to do something he hadn't told us to do, don't we? Sometimes. So, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I force myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. So he said to self, oh, you're not supposed to do this. You're not a Levite. You're the king, but you're not a Levite. See, kings sometimes get to thinking they can do anything, like presidents do. And so he said, and he, I don't know where he got that from, he said, I forced myself. But he said to self, go ahead anyway, even though I know it's wrong. And he did. But what are the results of that one? Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He said, Saul, you had an opportunity here to obey God, and God would have established your kingdom forever. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So, King Saul's choice not only cost him all the way down the line, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, right on down the line, that choice had effects on everyone to follow him. And then there's another one. In fact, he's mentioned there, a man after God's own heart. Turn to 2 Samuel 11. And I know you guys know most of these stories, but sometimes you need your pure mind stirred up by remembrance, you know? We all do. In 2 Samuel 11, King David also has done many great things for God. Started out as a young man. They sung about him a while ago. Killing the giant. Just many different things. And God made him the king. And I believe, if you know this story here, I believe that him and Bathsheba were in it. I don't believe he just happened to stay home that day. I don't believe that. King David was a man of war. Even after this, he's a man of war. In fact, God says he won't let him build a temple because he shed so much blood. And yet, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I believe this. Prove me wrong if you want to. I believe this, though, that prior to this, Bathsheba had seen him looking, and he had looked, and their eyes met, and without speaking to each other, he decided to stay home, and she decided to bathe. Neither one thinking about the results. Neither one of them. King David, a man after God's own heart, as smart as he was, as wise as he was not thinking about the results. He just simply followed the flesh. Am I wrong? Let's go on. David sent inquired after the woman. One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" You know what God does for us? If we head the wrong way, He sends us warnings. That wasn't a big red in the sky warning, but it was a reminder that woman is another man's wife, David. That woman's not your wife. That's another man's wife. And that was such an important thing, it's actually repeated in the New Testament. And he thought he was doing it secretly. Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. She returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I'm with child." Now, he didn't really consider that. And for time's sake, come down to verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, "Thou shalt say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee." What's just happened is he has called for Uriah, her husband, to come home twice. The first time he called him and said, "Now, ask him how everything's going in the battle, you know, everything going well," and said, "Now go down to your house and spend the night, and I'll send you back to the field tomorrow." Well, Uriah was more righteous at that time than David was, because he slept on David's doorstep that night. So King David, being a man, said, "I know what I'll do. I'll get him drunk tonight." You get a man drunk, you can get him to do about anything. And that's true. Lori probably don't remember much of it, but I was a drunk when the Lord saved me. And I'm glad. I hope she don't remember much of it, but I know what can happen. And so David gets him drunk and says, "That night, go down, you know, to your house." Even drunk, he wouldn't do it. So David actually writes a letter to Joab, and in that letter says, "Put Uriah at the forefront of a battle, the hottest part of it, and retire from him that he may die." And he sent the letter with Uriah, the very one he wanted to kill. Not thinking. I don't believe at all. And so here he says to Joab, "Don't let this displease thee. The sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city. Overthrow it and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. He says to Joab, "Don't worry about it. Don't let it bother you. You know, the sword, it kills. Yeah, it killed Uriah, but, you know, it's okay. I've got this thing worked out," he thought. Only problem was he forgot about the Lord. Come down to verse 2 Samuel 12. Come down to verse 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." You know what he went through there. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee unto thee such and such things." He said, "Look, David, I have blessed you beyond all measure. Why aren't you satisfied? But if you needed more, I would have given it to you. Why didn't you listen?" But he goes on to say, "Wherefore," verse 9, "hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore," results, "the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David repented. He did. He got things right, and you can do that. But the baby died. And that wasn't the end of it. Just like he told him. And you go over to Matthew 1, and it talks about the lineage of Jesus Christ there. And in there it'll say, David, Naaman there, married to who had been the wife of Uriah. For not just Israel to see, the whole world knows about it. Results. But not all choices are that way. You know that. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John decided to go to church one day. That's a good thing to do. You never know what kind of results you go to church. You don't. I show up and I don't know what's going to happen. And neither do you. You figure things are going to go one way or the other, but not always. But Acts chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Both of them making choices here. Peter and John decided to go. And the lame man decided to show up. His purpose for being there, he thinks, is to get money, alms, something to help him. You know, he can't work, he's lame, so he's out there begging. He ain't like folks today who can work but beg anyway. You know, you see them on the street corners, I do too. Who, seeing Peter and John asked about to go into the temple asking alms. I don't know what the faith healers do with this, because the lame man didn't have any faith. He was asking not for healing, but for alms, money, food, something to help him out. And who, seeing Peter, John, verse 4, "Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none." And I understand that. My retirement's in heaven, which you can't beat. You can't. And you could work for him, and the pay is out of this world. It really is. Peter and John understood that. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankles and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering with him into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. So they got a result. Peter and John knew God could do this, but the lame man didn't. But they made the choice to go there. not knowing what was going to happen. And then there's another one. Turn to Acts chapter 9, and I think we're all pretty familiar with this one. In Acts chapter 9, a fellow named Saul, who at this time in his life hates Christians. In fact, he hates us so bad, he was actually putting them in prison and killing them. And he had gone, well, let's read it. Verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, where they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. His choice was to go to Damascus and continue doing what he was doing, he thought. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over there and arrest more Christians, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But while he was on the way, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Strange salvation prayer, ain't it? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what I can get from that, folks, is this. If somebody doesn't like what you're doing and you're doing it for the Lord, they're not after you. They're not after me. I'm going to preach against sodomy and that mess until either I get put in jail for doing it or the Lord takes me home, one or the other. It's wrong and it's damning the nation before God. And so I'm not going to back down from it. I'm going to preach it. And that's what Saul didn't know at the time. He found out later that when you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Lord told him. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you think he actually thought what the Lord might have him do? When he asked that question, when he asked the Lord, and he hadn't been saved but a few minutes, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He had no idea what God was going to do with him. He had none. And that's us, folks. If you're saved here tonight, when you got saved, I know when I got saved, all I knew was I was getting my sins forgiven, and they are. I knew I was getting a home in heaven, and I have one. I didn't know all that I was getting at the time, but I knew I was getting a lot just from the Lord just by getting saved. I found out later I'm sealed by the Spirit of God to the day of redemption, like me and somebody else was talking tonight. Even if I get to the point in my life where I believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I'm in him, I'm sealed in him, I'm going to heaven when I die, I ain't worried about it. But I didn't know what else was going to come about. Didn't even think about it. After I got saved and the Lord laid his hand upon me and said, I want you to preach, I had no idea what he was going to do with that. When I was in Bible school, the only place I preached was on the street. Well, my home church there, they would every once in a while have a Bible school student revival, and we'd get to preach there. But there wasn't no invitations anywhere else. But I found out the street's always open. Always. And we found a place we could go where there was a bunch of folks there. But anyway, I didn't know what he was going to do. We don't know what he's going to do. But if you know the Lord, you can expect this. He will do something with you if you'll let him. The only ability God ever looks for is availability. And we usually give him excuses. We've got a lot of reasons we can't do what God wants us to do. I have them. You have them. We all do. But choices have a big effect on our lives. And sometimes they're more than we thought. Sometimes. But the biggest choice you can make if you're not saved tonight is a choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm still not a Calvinist. I still believe whosoever will may come.
Amen.
I believe according to John 1:9, He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He gave me enough light to see myself first. He did that for me. And when He showed me myself, I found out there was nothing good there.
Right.
Nothing. He looked at me, and I looked at me then, and still I see nothing. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Right.
Nothing. But then, if you're not saved, He shows you Himself. And I'm going to be brief with this. My time's up. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross, His spirit went to God the Father. His body went in a borrowed tomb. But His soul went to hell in our place. His soul went to hell according to the Bible, bearing my sin and yours. And when I look at my sin, the Bible says He actually became our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But His soul went to hell, bearing our sin, our shame, and our guilt. And the way I explain that in the jails and the juvenile facilities, the shame that He bore are those things in our lives that we hope nobody ever sees except God. And we all have them. Every one of us. That's what He bore. Took it to hell. Took all of our disappointments, all the little things in our lives that we wonder why. He took all that. And when He rose from the dead 3 days later, He had none of that on Him. How do I know that? He met Mary Magdalene. And He told her, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended." What He was doing was taking His blood up to the throne room in heaven, depositing it on the mercy seat there, so that not only can we get saved thereby, we can take our prayers there and He answers them the way He wants to. But He left all that other stuff in hell. So I can walk a free man. My sin, my shame, and my guilt. The night I got saved, it went, and it was gone. If you don't have that, you need that. Thank you tonight, by the way. Thank you, guys.